Please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Ruth. And we'll begin reading in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Malchon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Malchon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the word of your mouth, the Holy Scriptures. And from Genesis to Revelation, you tell us that this is your revealed will, your very word. We thank you it doesn't just contain your word, but that it is your word. And Lord Jesus, you tell us there in John 17 that your word is truth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come now and take this portion of your eternal word and that you would preach your message of hope and life in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we look to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would revive our hearts this day to have hope in Jesus. And Lord, that over the next few weeks, as we look at this short book here in the Old Testament, that, Lord, you would thrill our hearts that there is a Redeemer that you promised, who in the fullness of time has come to purchase redemption and life and forgiveness and blessing for your people. And you, O God, the Holy Spirit, are applying that glorious gospel to the hearts of your lost sheep. You are reviving us who are in your flock to continue clinging to you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, wield this sharp, double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth, even this day, to revive us, O Lord, to refresh us, to renew us, to be a people who love you, Lord Jesus, who are hating our own sin and turning from it. And, Lord, that you would make our hearts that have a tendency to want to grow dull and would even go to sleep, left to ourselves, and die. Lord, give us life this day. To have a renewed love in and for you. In the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth, 4 chapters long, but what a powerful and encouraging portion of Scripture it is. Now, I want us to go over to the book of 1 Peter And I want you to see a passage of Scripture that reminds us what we ought to learn from any Old Testament passage of Scripture if we would rightly understand it. You can read the book of Ruth, and you will not find the name of Jesus anywhere in the book of Ruth. And so how can we say that the book of Ruth is a message about the gospel? Well, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so the prophets of the Old Testament, what was it that they were all about? Well, they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And they were curious. They were eaten up with curiosity about one thing as they wrote, and that was Christ. And there were two things about this Christ that they said, I must know. Who's He going to be, and when's He going to come? They carefully inquired about the person and time. Who's the Christ? Who is this promised deliverer, and when's He going to come? Well, in the book of Ruth, we have the Lord Jesus presented in terms of a shadow is cast now through this amazing story. And by story, I don't mean a made-up Aesop fable, make-believe story, but story in the sense of historical events that actually took place in time and space and history that God has recorded for us. And it is an amazing history, an amazing series of events that God orchestrated. Now today, what I want us to do as we look and begin to dig into the book of Ruth, we want to look at the first verse because it sets the stage for the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth begins with this very, very, very sobering backdrop. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. That's how the book of Ruth begins. The book of Ruth ends with genealogy of David is mentioned. And he, of course, is the one through whom the Christ descended. That's the significance. But there is a person who really is the main character in the book of Ruth. His name is Boaz. And Boaz is really not the main character, but he's the one that sort of points us to the main character. He's the one who comes and serves as a shadow of the main character. Boaz comes and he is going to be the one who restores this family that has suffered such devastation. And Boaz comes as a messenger of hope, of giving a rescue to a family that it looks like there is nothing good in store for them. That's the message of the book of Ruth. And the Lord Jesus is the main character. He's the one who comes, and he's shadowed in this little book, but he's the one who comes, and he alone can deliver from emptiness and chaos and the consequences of sin and a people who have no hope for the future. And so that's what we're going to see in this powerful little book of Ruth. Well, the backdrop for this incredible historical series of events is in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The days of the judges. Now, what in the world is that a reference to? Well, God had rescued his people from bondage in Egypt and had raised up a servant by the name of Moses. And Moses had a young man who was his apprentice, if you will. His name was Joshua. And Joshua was trained, and when Moses died, the Lord did not permit Moses to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, we read how the Lord calls Joshua now, the servant of Moses, the attendant of Moses, this a young apprentice who now is called to lead God's people. And so the book of Joshua, Joshua is called. The Lord says, I'll be with you, and no man can stand before you. I'm going to be with you to grant you success. You just trust and obey me. Don't turn to the right or to the left. But I'll be with you, and I will grant you success in the task I have called you to do, which is to lead my people into the promised land and to defeat all of the enemies of God in that land. And the very first city now that is going to be captured, the city of Jericho, the Lord himself comes and appears to Joshua. And Joshua walks up to this mighty warrior that he sees, and he says, are you for us or against us? And the answer there in Joshua chapter 5 is a very strange answer. The answer is, no. Wait a minute. The answer, are you for us or against us? No. What kind of answer is that? Well, he goes on, I come as the commander of the armies of the Lord. The commander-in-chief is standing before you. None other than the Lord Jesus himself, who comes and appears, the Son of God who comes and appears in human form before he permanently took on flesh in the virgin's womb. And he tells Joshua to take his sandals off of his feet because the place where he is standing is holy ground because he's in the presence of God Almighty. And so Joshua does, he bows, and then the Lord gives him instructions about capturing this city. Joshua is successful. The book of Joshua ends with Joshua as an old man now. And he gives a final sermon. And if you'll turn with me in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua recounts the history of God's people. He says, I want to remind you all who our God is, what he has done. I'm getting ready to leave the scene. And here's what my final words. I'm pleading with you. Look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. The history of God's people was what? These people used to be what? Pagans. They used to be people who did not know the one true living God. They worshiped other gods. What happened? Well, verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham. The Lord came and appeared to Abraham and called him unto himself and said, Abraham, you're mine now, and I'm yours, and I want you to go, and I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to multiply your descendants so they are more numerous than the stars of heaven. I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. And so here we have over 400 years of history summarized. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time, 40 years. Because they had refused to listen to Joshua and Caleb when they came to the edge of the promised land. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you and I gave them into your hand and you took possession of their land and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What's Joshua hammering? It is grace. It is gift. It is they did not earn any of these favors, but God graciously had given them everything good they had. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. He says, what do you need to do? You need to worship God. You need to love the Lord. You need to hate your sin and keep turning from it and cling to Jesus. Cling to the Christ. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. How did the gods beyond the river and in Egypt, how did they do? They were vanquished. The 10 plagues there in Egypt, and then Pharaoh's army lying at the bottom of the Red Sea. How did they do? Put those gods away. They're worthless. They can't save you. They didn't give you anything good. They're just the figments of men's imaginations. Don't worship them. Worship the one true living God. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. How'd the gods of the Amorites do? God's people had conquered them. They had been shown to be worthless idols. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And after these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in his own inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. In the book of Judges, we want to look at chapter 2, because here now we come to the days of the judges. So that's the backdrop. And the first part of the book of Judges makes reference now to this beginning period of these judges. And in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, we read in verse 1, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you. They shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Now I want you to notice verse 10. There arose a generation after Joshua, after all the elders who had been alive during Joshua's time, they all die. And what happens after that? A generation arises who has done exactly what Moses warned his people in Deuteronomy 8 and what Joshua has pled with the people right before he dies. Whatever you do, don't forget God. And now we have a generation of people who do not know the Lord. They don't remember God. They don't love the Lord. And so, verse 11, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." They began to add other gods to their repertoire of who they're going to call upon and who they're going to worship. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. These counterfeit gods pushed out the one true living God out of their thinking and their existence in their day-to-day lives. They became more and more enamored with these false gods and their ways. And they turned their back first a little, then more and more, and in just a short time, they had completely abandoned the true and the living God. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So what you have now, the rest of the book of Judges, is you have a series of events that are like a song that gets real old. You know, oh, I've heard that song. It's just another stanza of the same song. Is that the only song you can sing? And this song is repeated over and over and over in the book of Judges. And here's how it goes. God blesses his people. They enjoy prosperity and blessings. And they begin to become full of unbelief. They begin to trust in their gifts. And little by little, they turn their back on the giver. And they turn to other gods and begin to incorporate these other gods in their thinking, in their lives. And they continue down that road, completely turning their back. Full-blown apostasy. The Lord is stirred to jealousy and anger, and he turns his sheepdogs loose to chase his sheep back to the good shepherd. And so it may be the Philistines, it may be the Moabites, it may be the Amorites. The Lord raises up and stirs some enemy of God's people to come, and they come and they capture them and oppress them. Sometimes for 8 years, sometimes for 10 years, sometimes for 20 years. But the people groan under this chastening, and they cry out to the Lord. They say, Lord, we are in great distress. We're in trouble. We need you to come and save us. And the Lord hears their cry for mercy and raises up a judge, a deliverer, and sends this judge to come and rescue God's people. Now, quickly, I want just to recount the highlights of these judges. First of all, in Judges chapter 3, here we see in verse 5, so the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and their daughters they took to themselves for wives, And their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. God says, listen, if you intermarry with those who do not love the Lord, that's how this is going to take place, where people are going to turn your hearts away from following the true and the living God. The Lord had explicitly forbidden His people from doing this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And later on in the history of Israel, we see the wisest man that ever walked on this earth, save our Lord Jesus, King Solomon. That was his downfall. In 1 Kings chapter 11, he took to himself many foreign wives. That's the way kings made peace treaties in those days. A pagan king would give his daughter to King Solomon to seal a peace treaty. And the thinking was, if King Solomon has my daughter, he won't come and make war against me. And that's how Solomon ends up with over 700 wives. That's a bunch of wives. But these women turned Solomon's heart away from following the true and the living God. And so it was with just the average everyday people. They would give their son or their daughter to marry somebody. Oh, they were good looking and they were funny maybe. They could tell a good joke. But they didn't love the Christ. And so when they would get married, you got to go along to get along. And so little by little, their hearts would turn away from the living God. Well, verse 7, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like in our country today. How is it that we have still close to 80% of the people professing to be Christians in this country, and it is legal to put to death little unborn babies in their mother's womb in this country? How could that be? God's people have turned away. God's people have turned away. This wicked Virginia legislator that introduced the bill that, praise God, died in committee on the same day that she proposed a bill that would have said you can put a little baby to death any time during the pregnancy. Even if the baby is in the process of being born, doesn't matter. She introduced a bill to protect caterpillars on the same day. It is just shocking. Well, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years, and then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Guess what happened? Look at verse 12. After he dies, what happens? And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the Amorites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the cities of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud. Ehud's one of my favorites. He was a left-handed judge. You can see me afterward why he's one of my favorites. All right, so Ehud delivers the people. And then Ehud, as long as he's alive, things go well. Shamgar, the son of Anath, he also is at work. He's a judge. But then look at chapter 4, verse 1. Here's your song again. I forget how many verses we're up to now. Verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Wow. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, and reigned in Hazor. And he oppressed the people cruelly for 20 years. And the people cry to the Lord, and the Lord raises up Barak, what a man, who's scared to go out to battle, and says to Deborah, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. Please, I'm scared. Hold my hand. And so the Lord delivers his people again. The land had rest for 40 years. And then Judges chapter 6, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The Lord raised up another. Look at verse 6. Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you into their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. The Lord graciously raised up a man by the name of Gideon. And you remember Gideon, he was a little timid. And when the angel of the Lord comes and addresses Gideon, he says, Hail, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon probably was going, who is he talking to? Because Gideon said, hey, it can't be me. I'm of the least of all the tribes of Israel, and my father's house is the least of all the families, and I'm the least in his family. You surely are not talking about me. And the Lord says, I'm going to be with you. That's what's going to give you success. And I'm going to raise you up to destroy the Midianites. And you remember how God did so. Gideon kept saying, now, Lord, if you really are with me, if you really want me to do this, then show me a sign. You remember the fleece that he put out? Gideon, bless his heart. He says, Lord, have dew everywhere else, but the fleece be dry. And he says, okay, the fleece was dry, but let's try this again. Let's do this again. If you really are with me and you really want me to do this, then let the fleece be wet and everything else be dry when the dew falls tomorrow morning. And it was so. And finally Gideon says, okay, I'll go. But Gideon is scared. Gideon is scared. But the Lord is with him. And the Lord uses him. And you remember, he kept paring his army down. He's outnumbered 3-1 to begin with. And the Lord says, Gideon, you've got way too many soldiers. Way too many. Because people might misunderstand where the victory comes from. I want it to be crystal clear. And so the Lord, through a series of events, you can read about it, pares it down to where he's going to go against 135,000 Midianites with 300 men. And the Lord says, yeah, that'll do. That'll do. I can get my point across with that. And the Lord destroys the Midianites through his judge, Gideon. Well, after Gideon, there's even more confusion. We have all of the mess with Abimelech, and then we have the judge, Japheth. The judges are getting more and more, as a dear one of mine would refer to it, sketchy. These judges are, the quality of these judges is really going downhill. And of course, the song keeps being sung. As long as the judge is alive, the people go through the outward motions. But as soon as the judge dies, they show their true colors. And they go back to their pagan idols. Japheth, he offers up one of his daughters. And then after Japheth, we have Ibzan and Elon and Abdon. And then we have a fellow by the name of Samson. Now, what a wonderful, upstanding guy he is. You know, he has the vow of the Nazarite. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. And what does Samson do? He takes honey out of a dead carcass. He is not supposed to be one who would intermarry with pagans, but he desires to marry a Philistine. He is not supposed to cut his hair, but it's all a game to Samson. And yet the Lord uses this pitiful one in a mighty way to deliver God's people. But the end of the book of Judges ends in just a total moral breakdown among God's own people. A whole tribe of the nation of Israel is full of such horrifying perversion, sexual perversion, that it is shocking. And you have the whole tribe of Benjamin giving themselves to sexual immorality, homosexuality. And here's the theme now in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that theme is found several times in the book of Judges. And so that's the backdrop of our story. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Chaos, death, because of sin, because of rebellion against the Lord, because the commandments of the Lord are thrown out the window and trampled underfoot, and the people are loving and serving pagan gods. And there's a famine in the land. The Lord's hand of chastening is upon the land. That's the backdrop. And we're going to see next week this family. A husband and a wife, instead of trusting God and seeking his face for help and relief, he flees and goes to a pagan land. They give their sons to marry pagan daughters. All the men die. Things don't look good. Things sure look bleak. But in that context, we're going to see God comes. A redeemer kinsman comes. And this woman, Naomi, who thinks, I have nothing left. The hand of the Lord is against me. And there's no hope. At the end of the book of Ruth, she is rejoicing in the Christ. She is singing the praises of the Lord. Her heart has been revived. She has hope again because she has seen the hand of the Lord do mighty things. It's all just a shadow of the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus, who comes in the fullness of time. But that's the message of the book of Ruth. And it is a timely message because we're living in a culture that is under the hand of God's judgment. And is there any hope? I mean, should we just not walk around with despair? And the message and the answer is absolutely not. If we have Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a future and a hope and a message of forgiveness and hope to offer to all the people around us. It's the message of life, the message of meaning, the message of peace with God through the blood of Jesus being applied to our hearts and lives. That's what the message of Ruth is. And so we have to stop there. I hate to stop. I mean, we're just barely getting started. But I would encourage you, read the book of Ruth. Go over and read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 about this Redeemer kinsman. We're going to look at that in greater detail as we get on further in the book of Ruth. It'll take us several weeks. But I want to close with the message that we have in the book of Galatians chapter 3. Jesus took the curse upon himself so that we could get the blessing. That's the message of the book of Ruth. There's somebody who comes to take away sin and its consequences. His name is Jesus. Do you have this Jesus? Do you have this hope? If you do, cling to it and love him and rejoice in him and follow him. And don't think there's going to be relief for the trouble that we face, either individually or our families or our community or this nation in any aspect of life other than Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. His truth is the only truth that is true truth. His holy word will be vindicated. This nation will be laid in the dust if we do not repent and turn to Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts the message of life and forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for all of Holy Scripture, and we thank you for the little book of Ruth. We thank you that you have recorded these things, this sad song that was repeated over and over and over in the history of your people, those 400 years during the times of the judges, that got even worse and worse as the people would play games with you. Lord, we don't want to play games with you. Lord, please give to us a heart that is soft toward you, a heart that is repenting of our sins. And we do confess you anew, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, we want to be wise men and women and boys and girls and build our lives upon you, Lord Jesus, the rock, and not the sand. And so, Lord, bless us and write this upon our hearts. And we love to trust in you afresh, Lord Jesus, and we do so with all our heart. Please bless now as we sing and conclude our worship this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with